Ecclesiastes 4.
Ecclesiastes 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not yet seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I considered all the travail and every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbour. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labours, neither is his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labour and bereave my soul for good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of the prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up on his stead. For this, that there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them, then they also that come after shall not rush him. Surely this is vanity and vexation of the spirit.
Amen. Well, it's good to be in church this morning, isn't it? We're glad to be here. You have your Bibles? Open them to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And while you turn, let me say it is good to be back in Australia. And better than that, it's good to be back at Sunrise Baptist Church.
Sunshine,
sunrise.
Jet lag, no excuse.
You know, I preached a meeting in Pennsylvania, not that that matters to you in the location, but I preached a whole week calling it Sunshine Baptist Church. And my kid said, "Dad, it's Southside Baptist Church." But I enjoyed it. It didn't matter to me. Sunshine, sunrise, it still doesn't matter to me. I'm glad you know where you're at, since I don't know where I'm at. Hopefully we can get on the same page in Romans chapter 1. And it's good to be here. And you're always in our hearts and thoughts and our prayers, since we know more about you than just what we've heard, we've experienced. And you have a place in our heart. And I text my brother Frank this morning. Actually, I called him this morning. And we're having some snow at home. And I told him we were hot last night, and they're cold. But he said to say he missed you, and he hates he can't be here. They just returned from Costa Rica Monday. And he's going to the Dominican Republic in just a few weeks, so they're really stretched out. But I know he wants to be here, and I'm trying my best to send him as many pictures and as many things I can to make him grieve for not being here. I believe that's the best way to do it. And so if you'll help me with that, You know, make sure if you have any way to contact him through all the media that's out there, make him feel really bad that he didn't come. Because John and myself, we tried our best to get him to come. So we brought Brother Joe, a much better person than Frank. But anyway, in all seriousness, it's good to be here. Romans chapter number 1. And for our text verse, we're going to read a very familiar verse if you've read and been around church any length of time. That would be the 16th verse of the first chapter of Romans. For, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This morning I want us to look at this gospel of Christ. You'll find in Corinthians he gives out what the gospel is, and he talks about the death, the coming of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel and the good news of the Lord. And Paul, the human author of the Bible, of the epistles here, of Romans, pretty much through the epistles, Hebrews possibly, you'll find Paul's writings. And in the writings of Paul, I have a cluster of sermons I preach about what I title them, Precious Passages from Paul's Pen. And there are several of those. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he talks, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a precious passage. In Philippians, the end of the book, he talks of two great things. He says how that Christ is our sufficiency, that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That's a precious passage. Romans, you flip over to the 8th chapter, and probably one of the sweetest passages from his pen is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. There are several passages that are precious. All passages, of course, are precious, but I equate them often like my wife's cooking. My wife, thank the Lord for, seeing how this is recorded, I'm the best woman there ever has been, and great, great wife. But anyway, she likes to cook, and she's a good cook. And she cooks various meals, and she gets looking around in those cookbooks. I get a little perplexed and apprehensive because I'm satisfied with the same meal she's always cooked. You know, I'm a fella that don't have to try that new dish. I can live through life and never try a new dish, and won't feel like I've been cheated in the least. But you know, she has some dishes to me that are much better than the others. I like some more than others. And I think the Bible is like that. You know, there's just some meals that just really whet my appetite. And I think this is one of them. For he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me give you three things that we find in this portion of Scripture. Notice the first few words, for I am not ashamed. I would title that the companionship that Paul has to the gospel. I am not ashamed. I believe we've already heard testimony this morning from those who are not ashamed of the gospel. That great commentator, if you like to read commentators and commentaries, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, if you can have just one commentary on the Bible, I would believe Matthew Henry would be one of the best choices because he wrote pretty much the whole commentary on the Bible. He said this about this particular passage. I quote him. He says, "There is a great deal in the gospel which such a man as Paul might be tempted to be ashamed, especially that he whose gospel it was, a man hanged upon a tree, that the doctrine of it was plain, had little in it to set it off among scholars. The professors of it were mean and despised and everywhere spoken against. Yet Paul was not ashamed to own it." And I like the way he concludes this. "I reckon him a Christian indeed that is neither ashamed of the gospel nor ashamed to it." And I say amen to Matthew Henry's commentary on that portion of scripture. The companionship of the gospel. Notice a few things about it. See, when I give you the thought that there's just 3 points, often it encourages the listeners. But there are so many sub-points under those that it extends beyond just three. Notice, first of all, this companionship of the gospel. Notice it was the source of his service. The gospel was the source of his service. He says in verse number 9 of this chapter, "For God is my witness, whom I served in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So we see the source of his service. First of all, it pulled him to pray. The gospel pulled Paul to pray. He was concerned about the flourishing of the gospel. He was concerned about the proclamation and the publishing, by that being sent out around the world, of the gospel, that he prayed. And he prayed earnestly, and he prayed fervently, and he prayed consistently that the gospel would go beyond where he was and would be spread around the world. We were eating yesterday. We do that often when we travel. We were eating yesterday, and the pastor and Brother Joe and myself were sitting, and Brother Ian were sitting together, and we were talking about men and women of years gone by, how they were men and women of faith. And we were concluding that a lot of our amenities and a lot of our technology has been somewhat of a stumbling block, that we don't seem like we need as much faith, because why have faith when you can get a GoFundMe page? Why have faith when you can publish it on social media that I'm in great need? But we find Paul did so much more to proclamate the gospel, and he didn't have YouTube, and he didn't have internet, and he didn't have publications like we do today. So what did Paul result to? Can I say he saw the need of prayer as magnified, as large. He knew that he had to pray that the gospel could flourish around the world. It pulled him to pray. We have on your walls here, we call these letters from missionaries, we call them prayer letters. And those prayer letters are to encourage our hearts to be aware of the need of the gospel trying to be spread around the world, that will compel us to pray in a more direct and fervent way for the gospel. It pulled Paul to pray. Not only did it pull him to pray, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he said to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. He said in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." Not only did the gospel, this wonderful, glorious news of the coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the salvation, the gospel, the good news, not only did it pull him to pray, but this gospel, it pushed him to preach. it pushed him to go out vocally and proclaim that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ has shed His blood, that Jesus Christ is offering redemption back to God, and he preached and he publicized that gospel. Can I tell you this morning that what pushed Paul to cross raging seas, to walk in foreign lands, to stand in cruel courts, to sleep in dirty prisons, if he ever felt like quitting, which I'm sure he did, if he ever felt like destroying in the towel when he looked at all of the opposition. Paul was not without opposition, dear friend, and I would dare say that there's a lot of opposition that has not been publicized in the Word of God. His burdens were great. You read over in Corinthians chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians, he talks about all of those troubles, all of those perils, all of those hardships, and what would cause Paul to want to quit, the discouragement, the overwhelming physical fatigue, he would want to quit, but then he began to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he just kept pushing him. It wasn't the praise of men. It wasn't the adventure of travel. It wasn't the notoriety or fame of himself, but it was simply the gospel of Jesus Christ that pushed him. And can I encourage you this morning? That ought to motivate us.
Amen.
That ought to motivate us.
Amen.
If there's ever times that you feel like quitting, if there's ever times you just want to walk away and say, you know what? I've had enough. I'm just done with it. I'm just gonna go away and quit. Can I say that this is bigger than you and I? That this is bigger than our emotions. This is bigger than our comforts. That this is bigger than our ease of leisure. This is a magnificent and overwhelming thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It pushed him to preach. It pulled him to pray. But can I tell you this morning, it pressed him to the prize. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressed. Yeah, you know what he's meaning by that. It just continually just got him going beyond his limits, pressed him. Bench press, where they put those weights on and press. Runners, where they press. I'm kind of like the man that said he ran around the block and then he kicked it back under his bed. That's about like me. You know, if you ever see me running, that's because somebody's after me. I don't run for leisure. But Paul was pressing. Paul was doing all that he could. And more than he thought he could. He went beyond his limits. He went beyond what he knew he could do. And he did it for the sake of the gospel. He said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. That gospel pressed him. So it was a source of his service. And then secondly, it was the love of his life. The gospel. You know what this gospel did? Look in verse number 1 of this chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What does it say? Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there are some in religion that would like to proclamate push out there what they are separated from. These are all of our rules and these are all of our regulations. Man needs rules, doesn't he? A man needs boundaries. I don't know about you, but I want to know where my property boundaries are. And want to have boundaries. Boundaries are good. But Paul does not say he's separated from these things. He doesn't say, I'm separated from, in this particular portion. He says, I'm separated unto. A man will get lopsided if all he promotes is what he's separated from. But we need to promote what we are separated unto. You know what that'll do? If you start looking at what you're separated unto, that will generate, is this dear brother, is it Jacob? I'm sorry. Jacob was telling us that in order to be where he's at. He had to get away from them friends. But you know what? If you get closer to God, you'll find out that all of these other things kind of fade in the distance. And he says, I'm separated unto. You know what this gospel did? It did. I'll just mention two things it did. First of all, it dictated his behavior. The gospel dictated his behavior. I revert back to 1 Corinthians 9. I'll give you a few phrases from verses 12 and 14. He said, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then look in verse 14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I believe, I know in the States we have a saying, and you probably say it here, actions speak louder than words. There's another little saying. What you do speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. And he says this gospel, that if I preach it, I should live according to the gospel. We shouldn't be hypocritical. You know, this should be more than just a stage performance. That our attendance here this morning should be more than just a routine. That we should live on Monday as well as we do on Sunday morning. This should not be just a place where we come together to show how good we can perform when we're inside these four walls. Watch me sing these songs that I haven't sung all week. Matter of fact, what I'm singing today, I haven't sung anything like it all week. You go play my car music in the radio, you'll find that it doesn't resemble anything like we sing inside these walls. I'm just dressing like this today because it's Sunday, but if you just so happen to see me out in town, you'll notice I don't look anything like this now, there as I do now. No, the gospel, my dear friend, it's not like we enter into a warp zone when we drive into the parking lot. All of a sudden, we're transformed. We're different. When we drive out, we revert back to a different way. This gospel dictated Paul's belief. Brother Rab said we don't, Brother Michael said we don't have a dictator. Absolutely, we don't have dictator and leadership, but this gospel is such, should mean so much to us as it did Paul, that we are not bent on it, but the way of the transgressor, that's hard, but the Lord said, come, take my yoke, it's easy. My burden's light. Why? Because it was the love of his life. It wasn't a strain. Every time I kiss my wife, I don't have to strain. I hate to do this, but I'll kiss you goodbye. It's not hard at all. Matter of fact, since this is on recording, I quietly enjoy that. But I'm married, boys. There's a difference. The love I have for her makes me doing things I don't necessarily want to do, like whatever it might be that she wants me to do that I don't want to do, which, honey, that's not anything. I'm just pretending. But my love for her kind of overshadows that, doesn't it? And that's how Paul was. He says, I'm going to live according to God. It dictated his behavior and it directed his belief. This is what he said in Galatians. Chapter 1, if you know anything about the church at Galatia, they were a church that had people come in and begin to preach another gospel. They begin to sow discord. They begin to teach theology that wasn't correct. And Paul was admonishing them in a letter, and he said this in verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was saying, hey, these things that I'm teaching you are so concrete that it ought to direct how we think and how we believe, and nothing outside ought to filter in. We ought to be dogmatic about the Word of God, that if anybody else comes in contrary to it, that we shun that. That we cut it away from us. We don't let it come into our life. So we find, first of all, the companionship to the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Then notice secondly, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice secondly, not only Paul's companionship to the gospel, but notice secondly, the confidence, Paul's confidence in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Confidence. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Notice a few things about this gospel. Notice, first of all, this gospel, it calls men. In Galatians 1, Paul talks again that it called me by his grace. It calls men. As they were given the testimony this morning, I was singing, that's exactly what our thoughts will get around this one, how the gospel calls men out of the darkness into God's wonderful light. And if you're saved here this morning, it has called you. You'll not come to God without Him calling. He must call in order for you to come. And I'm glad for the day when He called me. And if you're saved this morning, He called you. Wherever you might have been, whether it was in church or whether it was out in the world, there was a call that came ringing into your soul. And so the world would call them coincidences, but God, coincidences are nothing more than God's way of being anonymous. And God was using these circumstances in your life, and He was calling you. The confidence in the gospel. I'm glad we can get on a plane and come halfway around the world and see that the gospel works here. You can go up to other parts of the world and find that the gospel works there. You can't circumference a way in which you bounder the gospel. You can't hinder the gospel from spreading around the world. It goes, my dear friend, in all four corners of the world. It goes despite nationalities. It breaks all language barriers. It breaks all culture barriers. And it calls men from their dark, dark life. The gospel of God's grace, it calls men. But not only does it call men, but it changes men. Paul again in Galatians, I love that verse 23 of chapter 1. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. If you know anything about the life of Paul, you know he was a persecutor of the church. When God saved him, he was on the way to apprehend, wasn't he? Going to apprehend those of Christian faith. Put them in prison. He had already given permission, he said, to stone Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. He had already seen other mothers torn from away from their children and fathers martyred for their faith. And when they heard about it, when Ananias heard that God worked on Paul, he was a little apprehensive. And the church here, he's writing at Galatia, he was reminding them of where he was, what he was doing, that faith that he once destroyed, that the gospel had reached into his dark life and called him and changed him. The gospel. Paul wasn't turning over a new leaf. Paul wasn't trying a different way. He was completely transformed. He was what he wrote in Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you that the gospel is not a 12-step program? It's not something that you're trying your best. It's not something you're putting your best foot forward. I'm glad all we have to do is put our faith and trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he will, by his wonderful, amazing power, change that individual. I have, in times past, in the States, preached a lot of youth camps. Seems like the older you get, the less you preach of those. But I used to preach a lot of youth camps, and they would sing this song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore." And they would sing that a few times over, and then they would say, because there's been a great change in me. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore, because there's been a great change in me. The friends I used to have, I don't have them anymore, because there's been a great change in me. What was it? Was it just a New Year's resolution?
Oh, no.
Was it some kind of therapeutical adventure? Was it maybe something that the pharmacist subscribed or something that the psychologist said you ought to try it? No, it was something that beyond what you and I can visibly see. It was a divine work of God in that world beyond that entered into our life and transformed us. It took the man off of the drugs. It took the man out of the wicked lifestyle. It took the lady from the ballroom. It took the church member, my dear friend, from a hypocritical life, and it transformed them. That's the gospel. That's what God's entrusted us with. That's what God has told us to get around the world. That's what God wants us to tell the children about, to pass out there at the convenience stores. And the gospel, we don't do this hoping that it can work. We do this because we know that it can work. Confidence, it is the power of God. The confidence in the gospel, it changes man, it calls men, and then it captivates man. I mean, it just completely puts them in God's possession. Thirdly, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Before I say our third thought this morning, let me just thank God for those few words to everyone. Aren't you glad that the gospel doesn't leave one person out? That there's no background requirements. There's no family tree you have to climb. You don't have to go through all of these DNA testing. And you don't have to go to those websites. My wife likes searching her lineage. I said, I don't want to know who my ancestors were. I'm afraid to find out who my great-great-grandfather is. Let's just leave it like it is. If I start finding out about that, I'll be embarrassed. But you don't have to get no DNA test and all that and submit it to God and see if you qualify. It doesn't matter where you're from. To everyone, to the poor, to the rich, to the ignorant, to the wise, to the unlearned, to the religious, to the infidel, to the foreigner, to the citizen, to everyone, the gospel, it includes to everyone. But thirdly, there is contingencies of the gospel to everyone that believe it. There are contingencies. You see this morning, my dear friend, you notice that the Bible doesn't say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who knows. See, you may sit here this morning and you know all about the gospel. You know all about the gospel. You know about the death and burial and resurrection. You know that Jesus came. You know that He died and He shed His blood. You know all that. But that doesn't save you. It doesn't say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who understands. You may understand this morning, yes, I understand exactly what you're saying, preacher. I understand what the Bible says. I understand who Jesus was. I understand that we are sinners. I understand all that. The Bible doesn't say that. There are contingency to the gospel, and it is all contingent upon your faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believe it. Everyone who believe it. You see, the Bible says in Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes. We must put our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Thursday, after we sat in the airport for hours, because of the rain and the snow and they altered our flight, there's a lot of airplanes out there. and we're sitting out there, and I can stand looking out that big glass window and say, you know what? I believe that airplane can get me to Australia. I believe that. I see those jet engines are turning. I see those big wings and hear that motor sounding, and I say, I believe that that'll get me to Australia. I know it will. But I'll never get to Australia standing here believing that it can get me here. What I've got to do is I put my faith and I get on that plane. There's a difference than having faith in God and putting your faith on God. And I get on that plane and there it is. I believe not just that it can, but I'm putting my faith that it will get me here. And there's a lot of people that come to church and say, oh yes, I believe what the preacher says, and I believe that. But has it ever been a time in your life
that
you step beyond what you say, but you believe and put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I'm done with myself. I'm done with my life. I'm done with all my good intentions, and now I'm placing them all on the work that Jesus Christ has done on Calvary, and He alone can get me to heaven. Save me. Has there ever been a time in your life that that's ever happened to you? You may not know the date on the calendar. You may not know the day of the week. You may not even know the time of the year, but you'll know that place.
Yep.
You'll remember that place where you were. I was here. I was there. It's ever etched in your heart and your mind. That place. Do you have a place where you can go back to and say, oh yes, I remember. As a child, as a young adult, as a teenager, I remember that time that I knelt and put my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, dear Christian, this gospel should inspire us, knowing what it can do. That it can go beyond our geographics to a world beyond what we can ever see and know, that it'll work. This gospel. It ought to inspire us. It ought to appeal to us to do more for the Lord. Dear friend, can I tell you, it will save you if you'll just come, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now will you bow your heads with me this morning? For a moment, we're going to have a verse, some invitation. Miss Leanne will come and she'll find us something to play. We'll have a time of prayer, and maybe you need to come this morning, man, woman, young person. Maybe you do not know the Lord as your Savior. Can I invite you to come? Maybe, Christian, you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to pray for that one that you know that's not a Christian. Or maybe you need to pray you'll do more for the cause of Christ. In a moment, we're going to pray and stand and she'll play. Can I invite you to come? Father, we're thankful. Lord, thank you that this gospel was preached to us one day. How grateful we are that it came to us. Thank God that somebody sent it to us. Whether it's by the way of a parent or by the way of a Sunday school teacher or a friend. But it came to us. Somebody sent it to us. Thank you. Lord, this morning you've sent it to someone here. Maybe that young person that's never trusted you. Maybe that lady that's never asked you to save her, this morning you sent it to them. May they take advantage of the gospel. And I pray for those of us who are saved that we'd maybe come and pray and say, Lord, help us to do more for the gospel in the sake of Christ. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand this morning? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Quietly and reverently, maybe you need to come and pray this morning while she plays a verse of invitation if the Lord's spoken to you. You need to come. Say, oh God, help me to spread this gospel. Help me to realize what it's done for me. Awake me. Arouse me to challenge promoting this gospel. Help me. Help me as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as an individual to live my life according to the gospel. What a change it makes. What a difference it makes in the lives of individuals, the power of the gospel of Christ.